A very happy Sabbath to one and all. Welcome. And welcome to those that are on the phone and to those that will be listening to this afterwards. Praise God that we're able to join back together again and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it is indeed a joy and a privilege to be fellowshipping with you on this evening. Our opening song is entitled, Fairest Lord Jesus. This is a really old song. It's been around for quite a while. But it's still lovely to sing, and hopefully those will remember it that have sung before. The link is lightministries.com/ID1923.htm. So, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou God and man, the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou art my glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fair still the woodlands, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of all the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise, adoration, now and forevermore, be thine.
Amen, dear brother, and thank you so much. I ask you to please bow your heads and to kneel as far as possible for opening prayer for tonight's meeting. Dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for being such a loving-hearted, tender God that you are. Thank you so much for not rewarding us according to our evil deeds, but continuing to hold out to us a better life, a way of salvation, a way to be free from our sins and to gain the victory through Christ which strengthens us. I pray that thy presence will be here in our midst. I pray that the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be here as well. Please grace us all with thy divine presence. Help us to understand things that we may have never understood before. Increase our ability to comprehend, to understand, and to remember and retain what we have learned. And thank you so much for not forsaking us, but continuing to lead us upward. Pray for all of those that are unable to attend, that are going through problems and situations that are troubling. Pray that you'll give them the extra grace, the extra strength, the courage to stand fast and firm in the truth, to not give it up, to not give in to doubts, but continue to look upward and away from their circumstances, away from themselves, so that they might have the internal peace that alone comes from being connected with the Savior and may be able to rest in His love and thus endure. Thank you so very much for doing so, for being here in our midst, and for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, again, welcome, dear ones. And we're continuing to read in our book, Patriarchs and Prophets. And let me go ahead and put the book here into the room. The actual link is lightministries.com/ID818.htm. And we're down in chapter 3 called The Temptation and Fall, down towards the bottom of page 53. And the paragraph starts, "The angels had cautioned Eve." So Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 3, The Temptation and Fall, down to the bottom of page 53. "The angels had cautioned Eve to beware of separating herself from her husband while occupied in their daily labor in the garden. With him, she would be in less danger from temptation than if she were alone. But absorbed in her pleasing task, she unconsciously wandered from his side. On perceiving that she was alone, she felt an apprehension of danger, but dismissed her fears, deciding that she had sufficient wisdom and strength to discern evil and to withstand it." So where was the beginning of the downfall to Eve? It was when she innocently now, unaware, she had separated herself from her husband. And when she recognized that she was separated, what should she have then done? She should have stopped what she was doing and went and found him. Okay, so the first problem was when she recognized that she was alone, she should have changed and gone to find Adam. What was the next thing that she did wrong? The next step in her downfall. When she recognized that she was alone, she felt an apprehension of danger, but she dismissed her fears, deciding that she had sufficient wisdom and strength to discern whatever evil may come and to withstand it. So then where was she placing her trust here? She was placing her trust in herself instead of in God. So the first thing she did wrong is when she recognized that she had innocently wandered away, she remained where she was. And the second thing that she did wrong was she dismissed her fears, believing that she in her own self had enough wisdom and strength to discern evil and to withstand it. So that was two things that began to lead to Eve's downfall. And for those that just came in, we're chapter 3 of Patriarchs and Prophets down to just at the top of page 54 at the moment. So on perceiving that she was alone, she felt an apprehension of danger, but dismissed her fears, deciding that she had sufficient wisdom and strength to discern evil and to withstand it. Unmindful of the angel's caution, she soon found herself gazing with mingled curiosity and admiration upon the forbidden tree. So she had wandered far enough away from where Adam was that she came within sight of the forbidden tree, of the knowledge of good and evil. And she found herself gazing with mingled curiosity and admiration upon the tree. So what was the third step that she did wrong that led to her downfall? When she was close enough to see the forbidden tree, she stayed and watched it, looking at it. So we've seen three steps now that she's taken that led to her downfall. It was not just one step. It was one that led to another that led to another. Okay, so she's now looking at the forbidden tree. The fruit was very beautiful, and she questioned with herself why God had withheld it from them. So the tree looked very appealing. It didn't look ugly. It didn't have thorns. It didn't have things that you could see would hurt you. It looked very appealing. The fruit was beautiful to look at. Now was the tempter's opportunity. As if he were able to discern the workings of her mind, he addressed her. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Eve was surprised and startled as she thus seemed to hear the echo of her thoughts. But the serpent continued in a musical voice, with subtle praise of her surpassing loveliness, and his words were not displeasing. Instead of fleeing from the spot, she lingered wonderingly to hear a serpent speak. So what was the next thing that she did wrong, the next step in the downward path that led to her fall? She didn't flee the spot when she saw something strange taking place at the tree. She stayed there. So first, when she found herself away from the side of Adam, she should have gone back to Adam, but she stayed. Then, when she felt the danger of being alone, she dismissed the fears and relied upon her own wisdom and strength to resist whatever evil would come against her. Then, she found herself gazing at the tree instead of leaving it. Then she saw herself amazed at the beauty of the fruit and wondered why God had withheld it from them. So now she's beginning to question God. Then when she hears a snake talking to her from the tree, she continued to stay there, even though it was very strange for her to see a snake talking. And a snake that was flattering her because of her surpassing loveliness. He was praising her. So instead of fleeing the spot, she lingered wonderingly to hear a serpent speak. Had she been addressed by a being like the angels, her fears would have been excited. But she had no thought that the fascinating serpent could become the medium of the fallen foe. So here were all of these things that one step led to another step that led to another step that led to another step until she's dismissing all of her fears and ignoring all of these strange things that are taking place so that now she can have communication with a talking serpent at the tree that's been forbidden for her to eat the fruit of. So I think you can see that it wasn't just one wrong step that led to Eve's downfall. It was several succeeding steps that finally led to Eve's downfall. One after another after another. And what happens when temptation comes our way and we don't immediately resist it? Submitting ourselves to God, resisting the devil, causing him to flee from us? What happens when we dally with temptation instead of immediately resisting it? One step leads to another step that leads to another step until we finally give in to the temptation and commit sin. And one of the biggest steps that Eve took here, almost a gigantic leap, was that when she recognized the danger of being apart from the side of her companion, she decided to stay because she felt she had sufficient wisdom and strength to discern evil and resist it. She trusted in her own abilities instead of in God. That, to me, was the biggest step that she took. Because that led to the succeeding steps until she's talking to a serpent at the forbidden tree. And she doesn't recognize the danger because she thinks that she's wise enough to discern it herself and then to withstand it herself. And what happens when we think that we have enough wisdom and strength to meet any temptation and to resist it? We also have taken a step downward and we're ripe for destruction. Because without God, we can't do anything towards resisting temptation. But with God, then there is no temptation that we cannot overcome because He has divine strength to give us. And divine strength is the only way to overcome Satan and his temptations. Are there any thoughts or comments before we move on, dear ones?
I have to say that what was stated is very true when it comes down to this whole relying on our own wisdom and understanding when temptations come. That's very dangerous, and I think that the first thing that I know that I have to speak to myself first is to become in a greater habit, or a really good habit, to flee to my God whenever I even see a sign of the enemy's head popping up, and to not really trust in anything I think I may have to come against him. I just need to really learn how to truly flee to my knees and flee to my God for strength and not rely on my own understanding or wisdom.
Can you all hear me very well? Okay, good. I made a comment earlier when Elder Robert was speaking, is when you leave the side of God, that's basically the time where the devil doesn't take little of his power. He uses almost all of his power to get you to sin. So every time you leave Christ's side, that's what happens. The devil is going to wrap you up in whatever he can to make, you know, whatever you're looking at pleasable to you. And if you don't give in to it, he's going to make it more pleasing to where it's going to capture you very much. I have fallen into that. I do admit it. Yeah, I have fallen many times into areas like that. But, yeah, it's just if you leave Christ's side, you know, or Adam's side like Eve did, in our case, if you leave Christ's side, that's what the devil's going to do. He's going to use almost all of his power, if not all of it, to get you to fall and basically laugh, you know, at Christ saying, you know, hey, this person ain't worthy of heaven. Look, this is what he does. So, but there's always, you know, repentance from the sin that has been committed. And the other step is not going back to the same sin that has been committed. You know, that's true confession, you know, to God. You know, if you confess to God and then you go back to the sin, it's not true confession. So, you know, if you have a sin, confess it and then forsake that sin completely. Do not go back to that sin.
Amen. And amen to what Brother Joel was saying as well. The devil has the greatest success when he can prick our pride and get us to believe that we're strong enough to resist him ourselves. He always wins the battle in that situation. Our natures are fallen because we've chosen to serve Lucifer. That means he's in control of our nature. So if Lucifer's in control of our nature, then how strong are we to resist him? We're not strong at all because he controls our nature. So if he can get us to believe that we are strong enough to resist him, he's going to win every single time. But it's when we put self aside and when we allow pride to be crucified in us that we recognize that we're not strong at all against the devil and we need divine help from Christ to gain the victory, or we're lost. So if we can just keep pride and selfishness crucified, then the devil has nothing in us to prick us, to get us to believe that we don't need Christ, all we need is our own power to overcome him. If we can just keep self and pride crucified, then we're always going to gain the victory through Christ, which strengthens us. Because Christ proved that he was stronger than the devil. So then, with you united with Christ, you then have the divine strength to overcome all of the devil's temptations. But without Christ, you have no strength whatsoever to gain the victory over the devil because he controls your nature. If we crucify the flesh with the lusts and allow Christ to be yoked with us and us with him, then we have the divine strength to say no to the devil and to then resist him and overcome. So without Christ, we can't do anything. But with Christ, we can do all things because he is stronger than the devil. So that's the key. And that's why I say the big, gigantic step that Eve took that led to her downfall was she thought that she had enough wisdom and strength herself to discern evil and then to withstand it. And the devil is gaining so many victories through that prideful deception today. And from Eve's time all the way down to today. And it's all because self isn't crucified. We think we can do it ourselves. And we'll be lost if we continue to think that way. So, while Eve was staring at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she had no thought that the fascinating serpent that she was hearing in the tree was the medium of the fallen foe that she had been warned about. So then how wise was she herself? Not very wise. And how wise are we ourselves without Christ? Not very wise. Our own wisdom is foolishness with God. And that's why we need help. But we must recognize our need for help and then flee to Christ. And he'll never turn us away. He'll always help us in every time of need because we recognize we're not strong enough or wise enough to overcome ourselves. We need his help. And he's always there when we ask. What a merciful Savior. So Eve had no thought that the serpent was actually the medium of the devil. Continuing. To the tempter's ensnaring question. What was this question? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? To the tempter's ensnaring question. What was ensnaring about that? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What was ensnaring about that? Yes, it was laced with doubt. The way that Lucifer asked that question was casting reproach against God for the command forbidding them to eat of the tree. So to the tempter's ensnaring question, Eve replied, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So now Eve is having a discussion with a snake at the forbidden tree about the fruit of the forbidden tree, and she still doesn't recognize the danger. If it would have been an angel, or if the devil would have appeared just as he is, an angel of light, Eve would have been aware of the deception, aware of the danger. But because Lucifer didn't appear as he was, but he used a medium Then he got Eve to come to the tree to talk to a snake and have a discussion with it about whether or not the fruit of the tree could be eaten or not. And she didn't recognize the danger. And the same thing will happen to you and me, dear ones. If we start dallying with temptation instead of immediately resisting it in the strength and grace of Christ, we also will find ourselves talking to the medium of the devil, thinking that there's really nothing wrong. There is a question in the room, how do we immediately resist the temptation? Well, once you recognize that you're being tempted, then you have a choice to make. Am I strong enough to resist it on my own, or do I need help? If you recognize your weakness and that you need help, and then go to God for help, then you'll be able to resist. God will come to your side, give you the divine grace and strength, and force the devil to leave, and then you've gained the victory. James 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God under any time of temptation. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the key is to recognizing the temptation. Temptation is enticement to sin. Sin is transgression of God's law. So if you spend time in the Bible and you recognize what the commandments are and how far-reaching they are in your life, then you're much better able to recognize temptation that is leading you to deviate from God's law and commit sin. Plus, we can also plead for the Holy Spirit to be with us to lead and guide us into all truth, to convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Spirit will be more than happy to give you divine wisdom to spot temptations. And he's right there to give you the grace and the strength from above to bring Christ directly to your side in every time of need, if you'll just ask. So here, Eve was in direct communication with the devil himself, and she didn't recognize the danger. And if we dally with temptation, then we're also in a condition to be in direct contact with the tempter himself and yet not recognize our danger. Because our wisdom is foolishness. It's not wise. God is wise. And if we're connected with him, then we are connected with his wisdom. And that's when we become wise, through him. We're not strong either. We're utter weakness. But connected with the Almighty, then we have all the strength necessary to stand and to advance. It's only when we recognize how weak and miserable and poor and blind and naked that we are that we then recognize our need and help from God. But as long as the devil can keep us self-sufficient and self-exalting and prideful, we don't recognize how utter miserable we really are. But there's a remedy for Laodiceanism. Come to Christ. Buy of him gold, try it in the fire, eye salve to anoint your eyes, white raiment to clothe you, and it will be given to you for the asking. free as a gift. But you have to first recognize your need. And until you do, you're in a lost condition. So to the tempter's ensnaring question, Eve replied, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So Eve knew what the command was. She was able to quote it. Did the devil say, well, you know, that's the commandment? No. The serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So Eve knew the commandment. She could quote the commandment. She had the head knowledge. But when the devil said, "God is lying to you. You're not going to die. God just wants to keep you from becoming like him." So what did Eve do? She had the head knowledge. She knew what the commandment was. She quoted the commandment. But did she follow the commandment? This was the question that she was wrestling with. And she was wrestling with it all alone, thinking that she was strong enough to spot evil and to resist it. The devil continues, "By partaking of this tree," he declared, "they would attain to a more exalted sphere of existence and enter a broader field of knowledge. He himself had eaten of the forbidden fruit, and as a result had acquired the power of speech. And he insinuated that the Lord jealously desired to withhold it from them, lest they should be exalted to equality with himself." So what was the devil doing here? To keep the commandment of God is life. To break the commandment of God is death. Lucifer, through his corrupted wisdom, remember, he was the wisest created angel, but he fell, so now his wisdom is corrupted. Lucifer takes the truth, keeping the commandment is life, breaking the commandment is death. He takes that truth and he manipulates it, he twists it in such a way to lead Eve to believe that breaking the commandment is life, and keeping the commandment is death. So now, who is Eve going to believe? God that has only shown them love and compassion and tenderness? Or this talking serpent that she just met a few moments ago? The devil continues, "It was because of its wonderful properties," in other words, the fruit, "imparting wisdom and power, that he had prohibited them from tasting or even touching it. The tempter intimated that the divine warning was not to be actually fulfilled. It was designed merely to intimidate them." So now Lucifer is directly attacking the character of God and getting Eve to believe that God really doesn't mean what he says, that no harm is going to happen to her if she breaks God's commandment because it was only an empty threat. God was just trying to keep them from becoming equal with God. I mean, it's amazing when you start to break down exactly what was taking place. Continuing, how could it be possible for them to die? Had they not eaten of the tree of life? God had been seeking to prevent them from reaching a nobler development and finding greater happiness. So Lucifer takes the truth and he twists it 180 degrees opposite. Lucifer knows that disobedience brings darkness, sadness, destruction, and yet he's leading Eve to believe that disobedience brings a nobler development and greater happiness. And isn't that what the devil is doing today? Leading people to believe that they can get involved in the esoteric teachings of spiritualism and gain a hidden knowledge that's been kept from them that will lead to their greater development and increasing expansion of mental power and obtaining greater happiness when God says, have nothing to do with the works of darkness, but reprove them? This is the whole great controversy right here, dear ones. Do we take God at His word? Or do we distrust God? Do we follow the wisdom of God? Or do we distrust the wisdom of God? Do we choose to keep His commandments, or do we choose to disobey His commandments? Is there greater blessings in serving God, or is there greater blessings in disobeying God? This is the ultimate question that every single individual on this earth is going to have to answer for themselves. Am I really going to be destroyed if I break God's commandments? Or am I really going to gain eternal life by keeping God's commandments? That's the ultimate question. And as soon as everyone on the earth makes their final decision for God or against God, probation closes. Christ throws down the censer and says, he that is holy still, and he which is evil still. And he steps out from being a mediator between God and mankind. The plagues fall upon the head of the wicked. Christ comes to take his elect saints home. And eternity begins for them. The wicked are destroyed. They're raised 1,000 years later to hear the sentence being executed upon them. There is no eternal life to the wicked. That is a deception that the devil began back in the Garden of Eden. You can disobey God and still live. That's still being taught today. And there's multitudes, the vast majority of Christianity believes that lie today, that you can disobey God, not keep His commandments, and still have eternal life. that is still the same lie, and the devil is still deceiving people today, just like he deceived Eve. Are there any thoughts or comments, dear ones, before we continue on?
This is like what happened to the children of Israel when before in the mount. It's the same thing. When Moses had came down with the Ten Commandments, and he had actually said, he that is in God's side, to come here. And they thought that by just choosing not to go toward God's side, they were going to continue on living their life. And basically go back in the type of lifestyle they were. They didn't know that judgment was going to come right away. So it's like today, type with anti-type. Today God is asking, choose this day, who will you serve? In my house, we will serve God. And if you decided to be able to go in the ways of Egypt, which is the world, or to be able to follow because of whatever circumstances that you had, either influence. The thing about it is that anything outside of God, it is dead, because He is the God of life. So really, this is a decision that everyone in this world is going to have to choose. Choose this day who you will serve, either God or the flesh.
Wow. Listening then to everything. It's like my eyes are being opened to the history of this world as far as Adam and Eve were concerned, and about how the intricacies of sin and how it came about, and how history repeats itself over and over again. And it's just eye-opening, and it's very good, so that we as Christians, we can know how to deal with different situations when praying for someone or helping someone, talking to someone about sin. You know, this is very, very, very eye-opening. And it's like, as it's being explained, it's like watching a movie. I can visually see it, I guess. Not like literally, but it's explained so well that that I can just see it like happening, you know. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, visualize.
I kind of asked this question, and I put it in the room, but I'm so curious about the answer to that. And see, I wanted to know, how come Adam didn't notice his wife was no longer by his side or near him?
That's a good question. I don't know how to answer that. We know that Eve became so occupied in her labor and her particular responsibilities in the garden that she wandered away from him without knowing that she had left his side. So it wasn't intentional. It was innocent. Okay. So Adam may have also been so engrossed in his particular responsibilities in the garden that he didn't notice that she was gone. So, I mean, it could have worked both ways. I don't know if anything is said further here regarding Adam's, you know, the reason why Adam didn't recognize she was gone. I know the Bible doesn't say anything. It just mentions that Eve came to Adam with the fruit in her hand. But I don't know how to answer that. Does anyone else here have any insights into that particular issue?
Well, when you get involved in something else and your partner strays away, you don't, you know, feel that, you know, the person has left. You're enthralled in what you're looking at. So after you're done with what you're looking at, you might look around, but you know, I don't know what Adam was looking at to, you know, have him not feel that sense of, okay, my wife is gone.
I would have to piggyback off of what Brother Sean had said. I think he, and what Brother Joel had said, that he was distracted by what he was doing in tending the garden, and when he noticed that her presence wasn't near him, because they were always together, that he looked up, and he probably saw her, and what he saw, he probably had some kind of foreboding. Ellen White mentioned it, I think, but I'm not sure where, so I'm not going to quote whether it was testimonies in the church or if it was somewhere else. But I really think he saw, and he was absolutely shocked, because when the Lord came into the cool of the, when it was the cool of the day in the garden, he immediately said, you know, he was the first to say, it was this woman you gave me, you know, and accused God. But that's a whole, I'm jumping a little bit. But I think he saw what was going on, and he was just absolutely stunned and with some foreboding.
Yeah, but not to dispute your question, but wouldn't he have basically gone over there and interrupted what was going on instead of just standing there in awe looking on?
Well, if Adam did indeed see Eve talking to a snake in the forbidden tree, and he just watched without doing anything, then that makes him culpable. That makes him a party to Eve's fall. So, you know, we haven't yet determined that Adam actually saw what was going on or knew what was going on. And I hope we have some clarity from the Spirit of Prophecy, you know, whether it was in the testimonies or another book that the sister was mentioning, that would help us in this. But I think the comment that Sister Rose put in the room, that we are our brother's keeper or our sister's keeper, that if we see them going astray, we have a duty to help them, to warn them, and to try to keep them on the straight and narrow path. And if we see they're going astray and we do nothing about it, then we're actually responsible for any harm that comes from their straying actions.
Okay, I found it. I know I read it somewhere. In Desire of Ages, no, sorry, it's Daughters of God, apologize, page 23, power 4, it says, the angel had cautioned Eve to beware of separating herself from her husband. While occupying in their daily labor in the garden, with him she would be in less danger from temptation than if she were alone. But absorbed in her pleasing path, she unconsciously wandered from his side. She soon found herself gazing with mingling curiosity and admiration upon the forbidden tree. So there was something that was said to them that they wasn't supposed to be completely separated in a way. So here it shows, I know there was something else that it was said, that Adam, I have to find it, Adam was not supposed to leave Eve either by herself. It would be the same thing that would happen like in a marriage. A husband not supposed to leave his wife unless they are in prayer. But in reality, they were supposed to keep together, because it's just like if he stays away for a long time, this is when temptation come in. And it tells you that he had made a woman, not that he was in, she was inferior, but the thing about it is that she will come in more to temptation because of the way how the women need that security to have that partner next to them. And that vulnerability will come in. And I know I found it somewhere in this Spirit of Prophecy where it tells you that Adam was also told not to leave his wife. I just have to find it.
No, I believe you're right, sister. They were both told to stay in connection with each other and not to leave each other's side. You know, I don't think it was just told to Eve but I think it was told to both of them because they were both united as one. So what would be told to one, it would also be told to the other because it applied to both. So I believe that you're correct, sister. It was told to both of them. And that's why I was saying Eve was distracted, and she innocently wandered away. Adam was probably distracted as well, or he would have called over to her saying, hey, where are you going? Come back here. We're not supposed to separate. So he must have also been distracted or caught up in what he was doing. But Eve woke up first, and she recognized that she was away from the side of her husband. But she didn't go back because she believed she was wise enough and strong enough to handle whatever evil occurred on her own. So I think that's where the issue comes in. But continuing here. So the tempter intimated that God's warning would not be actually fulfilled. It was only meant to intimidate them because they had eaten from the tree of life, so how could they possibly die after eating it? And so God was just trying to prevent them from reaching a nobler development, finding greater happiness in disobedience. So then the next paragraph. Such has been Satan's work from the days of Adam to the present, and he has pursued it with great success. He tempts men to distrust God's love and to doubt his wisdom. He is constantly seeking to excite a spirit of irreverent curiosity, a restless, inquisitive desire to penetrate the secrets of divine wisdom and power. In their efforts to search out what God has been pleased to withhold, multitudes overlook the truths which he has revealed and which are essential to salvation. Satan tempts men to disobedience by leading them to believe they are entering a wonderful field of knowledge. But this is all a deception. Elated with their ideas of progress, they are, by trampling on God's requirements, setting their feet in the path that leads to degradation and death. So, when God commanded Adam and Eve to not eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was that a command of love or a command of arbitrary restriction? It was a command of love because God knew what the consequences would be if they disobeyed. And Lucifer also knew what the consequences were if Adam and Eve disobeyed. But Lucifer didn't care. He lost heaven, and so why not cause as many other people to lose heaven as well? Lucifer doesn't care. But God does care, and that's why he sent his son to become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, to live our lives and show us how to keep God's law in fallen, human, sinful flesh. And he then willingly offered his life as a sacrifice for us. He spilt his blood to atone for our sins and bring forgiveness to us, so that we could escape from death and have eternal life. And he gives us the grace and the strength to resist temptation and to follow God's law. So God's Ten Commandment law is a law of love. because God is trying to prevent us from suffering death and destruction and sadness and heartache. But Lucifer doesn't care. He caused Adam and Eve's downfall, and he wants to cause your downfall so that you will suffer destruction just as he is going to suffer destruction. But God cares. Not only did he give us a law to try and prevent us from suffering death, but he then sent his son to help us escape from the death that we chose. So indeed, God gave us a law of love, and he gave us his son in love, so that we could come back to him because of his love. And what has Lucifer given us? Death, misery, woe, destruction, disease, heartache, corruption. Because he doesn't care what happens to you. But God does. So if we recognize this, why are we still following the devil? Why not instead follow the loving God? That is a choice that each and every one of us is going to have to make. And depending on our choice, each and every one of us is going to receive a reward. Either a reward of eternal life because we're hid in Jesus Christ, we've accepted him as our Savior, and we're resting in his love. Or we're going to receive eternal destruction because we've rejected God and his Son and his love, thinking that we know better. And we have no one to blame for our destruction and loss of eternal life except ourselves. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Joshua 24:15. As for me, and I pray my house as well, we choose to serve the Lord. I pray that's your choice as well, dear ones. Are there any thoughts or comments, testimonies? Please go right ahead, dear ones.
I have a question. So when you were saying that the love for to save us from sin, didn't God have a prophet for like each time, like he sent Moses and then he sent all the prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and then there's a prophet for this time, right? So isn't that another way that God has shown his love for us? Not only did he give the commandments and Jesus came to save us from our sins, but gave us a prophet for each time. Am I right or am I wrong? I'm not quite sure.
No, you're right, sister. And the prophet for this time is Ellen White. God revealed to her a line of truth that extended from her day all the way until the coming of Jesus Christ. So even though Ellen White is no longer here in the flesh, she died in 1915, yet the truths that God revealed to her extend from her day all the way until the coming of Christ. So there is no other prophet that needs to arise and claim that God has sent him with greater light to lead God's people to heaven. We already have all the light that we need to lead us to heaven. All we have to do is understand it. So we do have that prophet. By a prophet, God led the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And by a prophet, Ellen White, God has led his people out of the fallen churches of Babylon and will take them into the promised land of heaven. But we have a choice. Do we receive the spirit of prophecy, or do we reject the visions? If we reject the visions, we're lost. That's Proverbs 18, I think it is.
Yes, actually this thought that came to me really comes off of something that was introduced to Sister Karina. You're not really even sure how it even got to my mind by what you were saying, but this is how it came. And what I see also in this, in the lack of faith, the doubting that Adam had in his misguided understanding of trying to show forth his love for his wife, for his bride, Christ came and showed the perfect way of redeeming his bride to himself by obedience to the commandments of God and doing exactly what the Lord God the Father said to do. And he laid down his life for his bride in a very holy way. Adam, I see, was very misguided in believing that in, just as it truly is, in the committing of suicide with his wife Eve, that would be some noble and honorable thing to do. Well, the Lord God Jesus came and said, No, I will show you what love is and how I will redeem my bride unto myself in the right way. For though she has fallen into sin, I'm going to redeem her by obedience unto my Father. And this was a lesson that if Adam would have followed that and understanding, having faith in this Father God, Eve would have been saved. But he doubted the love of the Father and his ability to save his bride. So we see that the Lord Jesus is showing us exactly how it is to be done in a holy way and redeem his whole bride, will redeem completely his whole bride unto himself by true love and true obedience to God.
Amen. It's so amazing how we're speaking about this. I had a testimony today. I was speaking to my sister, and we was in the car, and we were talking, and she was saying, you know, I'm realizing that the Lord is doing so many things in all our lives, and so many things in that is happening, and it's becoming so rapidly. It's like one thing coming after the other, and I remember that I shared with her, I said, you know, we don't really know what love is. We really don't. Sometimes we believe it's a feeling. It is not a feeling. It is just principle. What I was sharing with her was to tell her, when we say we love our family, how much do we really love our family? Love is not just feeling. It is how much are you willing to sacrifice for them? I remember when the Lord called me to be able to do missionary work. At the beginning, I didn't know what missionary was. I didn't know that that was going to be including homelessness and all these different things. I just thought, well, I'm going to be working for the Lord and I'm going to be living in my own apartment and I'm going to be going about. No, I didn't know to what extent what it was to be called for discipleship. It was supposed to go where the Lord tells you to go, and whatever it is that he places before you is what you, so basically blind faith. But I remember that this all came about because I wanted the salvation of my family. How much do you want the salvation of your family? Were you willing to sacrifice all for your family? I didn't understand to what extent in what it means, sacrifice. Yeah, love is a sacrifice. Love is going to require everything, because that's what was required for Christ to be on that cross, everything. When his Father gave his Son to the world, he gave everything. When he surrendered his son, he gave everything. So we need to be able to realize that it is not easy. Yes, it's not easy, but when you look upon the love that the Lord has done by giving his only begotten son to a world that hates him, but yet he said before even we were yet sinners, he still died for us. When it was told for me to be able, how much do you love your family? How much do you like to save me? But that's going to take and require my life. You don't know what it is until when it is already living. There's one thing about hearing it, but there's another thing about literally doing it. The sacrifices that you have to do, only looking towards Jesus, you are able to do it. Because every time when you see the Lord on that cross, it makes you realize that, my goodness, you did it for me. Why can't I just do the same? But I know that in my strength, I can do anything. Some days it seems to be, oh my goodness, this is crazy. But any time when I look towards Calvary and I see my Savior, I say, no, it is not crazy. It is an honor. Because I could never repay for what he had done for me.
Amen, dear sister and dear brother. It's truly humbling to recognize how much God sacrificed in love for you and me so that we might be saved. They truly sacrificed everything. And when you look at Christ's parable of the pearl of great price, and you understand that one of the interpretations of that parable is that we are that pearl of great price. And God and Jesus sacrificed everything. They sold everything in order to redeem it for themselves, to redeem us. It's truly humbling. And in like manner, we must follow that example and sacrifice everything. Selfishness, pride, self-exaltation, to be able to obtain them as the pearl of great price. So that parable means both God and Christ sacrificing everything for us and us sacrificing everything for them. And it's all because of love for that pearl. Their love for us and our love for them. And it is indeed an honor to give up whatever is necessary to obtain your true love. It is an honor. Because when you do sacrifice everything, you then obtain your true love and you are whole. You are one. Because apart from your true love, you're half a person. But with your true love, you are whole. Satan's plan was to try and prevent God and mankind being one. And he was successful and caused that separation. And sin caused that gulf that separated God from us and us from God. How are we ever going to be made whole again? That was Satan's desire that it would never take place. because he wanted us to share his fate of destruction out of his enmity and anger against God. But God went one step further, and he says, I'm going to sacrifice my most beloved possession in order to win back my people so that we can be one again. And Jesus successfully carried it out. And he now is freely offering to each and every one of us the distinct privilege and honor of being united back with our God and being that whole person once again. But it's a choice. How much are you willing to give up for your love? Your first love. How much are you willing to sacrifice to obtain Jesus and eternal life? We must count the cost. And dear ones, what we're really giving up is worth... How much is a drop of water in an ocean worth? Minuscule. That's how much we're giving up. We think self is so precious, but it's worth less than a drop of water in an ocean. That's all that we're giving up. And what are we obtaining when we sacrifice all? We're obtaining the eternal riches and glory that we have no right to have. But that's how much God loves you. He's willing to give you everything if you'll just give Him everything. Give Him your heart completely, fully, without reserve. And you can be united back together with your love and be one again. So, what choice are you going to make? As for me and my house, we're choosing God. And I pray the same for you, dear ones. Praise God for your decisions. I'm reading them here in the room, and my heart is just so touched and overjoyed for what I'm reading. God is worth it. God is worth it. We have, what, 80 years on this earth? What is eternity with God compared to 80 years on a sinful earth? God is worth it, dear ones. There was a question earlier about Lucifer being able to discern Eve's mind, the thoughts that she was thinking, and then addressed her as if it was the echo of her thoughts. But Lucifer wasn't able to read her mind, but he is a very good discerner of what we may be thinking based upon the expressions of our face and how we act and the things that we do. So he rightly guesstimated what Eve was thinking, and then put it into words. So he wasn't able to read her mind, and Lucifer cannot read our minds either. But he does study us and knows us better than ourselves, and he can understand pretty much what we're thinking. And then he can tailor his temptation to try and entice us to giving in. So he can't read our thoughts, but he can indeed understand what we're thinking and how we have acted in the past, which is a good indicator of how we act in the future. But again, Lucifer doesn't care about us. His only goal is to keep us from joining his enemy, which is Christ. That's his whole goal. That's his whole purpose in this great controversy, is to try and keep us from joining Christ and obtaining eternal life that Lucifer lost because of his determined rebellion against God. So all Lucifer cares about is for us to join with him in death. And he's going to do anything he can to lead us that way. I mean, it's the same spirit that you see in some of the people that have AIDS. They know they're going to die, but they don't care. So they go out and spread AIDS to as many people as they can so that those people will join them in death as well. It's the same spirit. You're angry at the world, so why not cause as many other people to be angry along with you? You're angry at God, so why not cause as many people to be angry at God along with you? To get them to share your fate. So they don't love anyone but themselves. They don't care about anyone but themselves. And it's the same with Lucifer. He doesn't care about you. He only wants you to join with him in destruction, so you can't be saved. That's all he cares about. But God is different. He manifested his love for you while you were still sinning against him. While you were rejecting him. God manifested his love for you. That is true love. When someone's rejecting you, you still love them? That is true love. When someone is killing you and you let them kill you because you love them, that is true love. God cares for you. Lucifer doesn't. And one of the reasons that Lucifer caused Adam and Eve to sin was so that they could then go to the tree of life, eat of the fruit, and live forever as sinners, and continue to spread sin far and wide. And that was one reason why God immediately put the guardian angels around the tree of life, so Adam and Eve could not, after they had sinned, eat of that fruit and continue to live. So that plan failed. But again, dear ones, Lucifer doesn't care about you. He only cares for himself. But God cares for you more than he cared for himself. That's why he sacrificed everything for you, to obtain you, to buy you, to redeem you as that pearl of great price. Are you in turn willing to sacrifice everything to obtain them as the pearl of great price to you? And I pray that you will. So we got down past the beginning of page 55 to the paragraph, Satan represented to the holy pair. So we'll start there next time. But are there any other questions or comments or testimonies before we close tonight's service, dear ones? Please go right ahead. Well, I thank you for coming, and praise God for allowing us to perhaps see some things that we have never seen or understood before. And that is one of the joys and the privileges of coming together and putting our heads together and listening to each other's comments and be able to understand a little more of the truth that what was taking place. So thank you all for coming, and if we could just close out tonight's meeting with prayer, that would be wonderful. So please bow your heads, dear ones. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your infinite and great love that has been manifested for each and every one of us. Thank you, Father, for going beyond what you needed to in order to reveal your love to us. But we thank you for doing so, for it has brought salvation within our reach through Jesus Christ. Thank you so much that a plan was developed in our behalf so that we could indeed become reunited with thee, being one again, and you can be reunited back with us, being one again. Thank you so much for this distinct privilege and honor that we're not worthy to receive, but we thank you for offering it to us as a gift, and we willingly choose to receive it with a grateful heart. Help us to be fully surrendered, not keeping any self, but allowing it all to be given up, all to be sold away, that we might obtain Jesus Christ as this pearl of great price. Thank you so much for being with us, for hearing and answering this prayer, and please be with us now as we part until we meet again soon. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Well, dear ones, it has been a joy and a privilege to fellowship with you and to discuss with you this evening. I pray that God will continue to bless you, to lead and guide you, and give you a good night's sleep for those that are here in North America. And for those that are overseas, may God continue to grant you the extra grace and strength in the remaining part of the Sabbath, so that you might be able to make it through another week in serving him, in keeping your faith, and growing in grace, is my prayer.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. And let it be a sweet, sweet, sweet sound in your ears. And let it be a sweet, sweet, sweet sound in your ears.
Have a good night, all. See you tomorrow for church. God bless. Bye.